that we can come and worship and sing songs to you and listen to you and hear from you and give hearts of gratitude and receive your blessing as we give blessing to others. Oh God, I pray that you would just cause our hearts, our souls, and minds to be focused in on you today, God, that you would truly have your way in our hearts and souls. Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Holy Spirit, we give way to you and we ask, Lord, every area of our hearts would be refined by your fire. Lord, that we be purified, that we be a body that's spotless, we be a body that is humble, a body that continues to walk in your direction. God, I thank you for every person that's here, every adult, every youth, every child. God, we ask that your blessing would be on every person as we receive your word today, God. We thank you that we have the privilege of openly right now speaking your word and having Bibles in our homes. Your words are words of life. Lord, I pray that you'd satisfy the longing of our souls. We're desperate for you, God. We need you more than the air we breathe. Oh, Lord, we give you glory and honor to your great name, to your holy name. We bow in reverence. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus as we begin this morning. And Steve read a passage of Scripture about the seed and the sower. We're in our book here. This week you'll be reading the chapter on a healthy member is genuinely converted, Mark number 4. So you'll be reading that this week, or if you want to read ahead, feel free to do so. But take a book if you don't have one. There's plenty back there. I'm going to talk about genuine conversion. What does it really mean when we say I'm saved? And sometimes we talk about I'm saved, or I make a decision to get saved, or I did this to get saved. Excuse me. That we forget really what conversion is. There are so many stony ground hearers who receive the word with joy, and we've determined to spend our judgment till I know that the tree by its fruits. And this is George Whitefield speaking. I want to read what he says. He was a great evangelist in early American history. Do you think any farmer would have a crop of corn next year unless he plowed now? You may as well expect a crop of corn on unplowed ground as a crop of grace until the soul is convinced of its being undone without a Savior. That is the reason we are so many mushroom converts, so many persons that are always happy, 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 and never were miserable. Why? Because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not gotten a conviction of the law. They fall away. That makes me so cautious now, which I was not 30 years ago, of dubbing converts too soon. Now I wait a little while to see if people bring forth fruit, for there are so many blossoms which March winds blow away that I cannot believe they are converts till I see fruit brought forth. Now those words still echo today. There's so many mushroom converts, but we have to wait to see if the fruit comes about, because a true conversion is wrought about by the Holy Spirit, and it leads to a deep conviction that we have broken the law of God and that we have a sin nature, that we are powerless to save ourselves or even decide to save ourselves. So true conversion, what is true conversion? Out of their books there, they gave a clear definition, and we're going to break that down. But true conversion is the radical turn from an enslaved life. Has anybody once lived enslaved lives to sin? A pursuing sin to free life, to a free life of pursuing and worshiping God, just like we experienced this morning. Conversion is a change of life that is accomplished only by the power of God. In conversion, the Spirit of God grants the twin graces of repentance and faith to sinners who turn from sin and turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So this explains it. Conversion requires genuine conviction of sin that leads to turning around, that's repentance, and relying only on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is the work of faith. I want to begin by reading out of Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, because Titus 3 talks about conversion, or he uses the word regeneration. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, same thing, it's for God so loved the world, He saved us. He gave His only begotten Son, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And here it is, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, or that means declared in a right relationship with God again, by His grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, don't you just love the power of that verse, that not by our own works, but according to the washing. So a truly converted person has been washed by the Holy Spirit. It's an inward transformation from the inside out. In order to understand that a little more, I want to invite you to turn to the book of John, John chapter 1, Gospel of John, and I want to just read a couple of verses there quickly. John chapter 1. And of course, the other verse that we know is 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when the Holy Spirit watches, we are transformed like from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, or what John wrote. He says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so Jesus talks about this concept of conversion, or being born again. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that other people can bring upon us. It's not something that we can decide to do. It's not something a church can do or a pastor can do. But it's only something that the Holy Spirit does, because it has nothing to do with our will. And then Jesus goes on in chapter 3, when this Pharisee comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, I know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus said to him, how can he be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, as physical birth, child is born out of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what am I saying today in conversion? It is a supernatural thing that occurs. It is outside our human thinking and flesh. In fact, it's a difficult concept for us to really even pinpoint or understand and put in human words, because it's a supernatural birth. Nicodemus thought, was thinking in the flesh, he said, how could I go back in my mama's womb a second time? He says, no, I'm not talking about flesh birth or the birth when you come out in the water. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. I'm talking about a transformation of the soul, because we were lost and bound by sin. Because Adam and Eve chose to sin, we are stuck in it, and we are in need of a whole supernatural spiritual overhaul. And that is what conversion is. So let's talk for a moment what conversion is not, just so we don't misunderstand. And you know what? As a leader, as a pastor, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to answer to God for what I have taught you, and if I've stuck to the Word of God. And some preachers want you to feel good because they want to build church in numbers. Some preachers just tell you pop psychology things, what they want to hear, but I care about your soul, not because of me, but because of God's work in me. I feel utterly convicted that if there is a person in here that sat in this church for 7 years, 8 years, 5 years, or 10 years, or even 1 year, and did not understand what it meant to be born again, did not hear the gospel, did not hear the word of God preached in its purity. So what true conversion is not? Number one, as we saw in John chapter 1, verse 12, that it is not a human decision. The human decision is a response to being born again. It is a response. If you've ever listened, anybody ever listened to Billy Graham's preaching? We grew up with that man, and he is a hero of the faith, a man who's persevered and preached the gospel. He would get partway through his message, and you know what? He would say something to the light. Some of you probably feel a tugging on your heart. That is the Holy Spirit moving on you, saving your soul. And so would you come down and make a decision for Christ? He understood the gospel. Yes, it's a human decision, but it's a response to already being saved and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so it's a supernatural thing that occurs. I can't make you get saved. I can preach clearly the gospel. I can maybe get you emotionally worked up until you come down and you say, I'm finally going to give it all to Jesus Christ. But much like Jesus was saying in the parable, that's not a true conversion unless it affects the entire person. It's not moral or behavioral modification. Although our behavior does change when we truly are converted. That's part of the fruit. But I've seen people come into the church and say, you know, I haven't been in church for years and I want to get this right, without ever even being convicted of their sin and convicted of their need for Jesus. They just start doing behavior modification. Well, I'm going to become a good person like this person that's sitting in the pew. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop yelling at my wife. And that might well work for a little time. But what really lasts is the true conversion of the human soul wrought about by the Holy Spirit. It's not self-help. There are churches, especially in America, that are full of self-help teaching. How can I have a better attitude when work day goes bad? How can I be successful in my business? How can I be happy? How can I do this, this, and this? And some of those things are good, and the Bible teaches about some of those things. But that is not what's going to bring a transformation of life to us. Unless someone is truly born again, the change is not going to last. It's not outward displays of practices, such as praying a prayer, or walking the aisle to the altar, or even raising your hand, or a mere emotional excitement or feeling. It's not joining a church or a religious group. That doesn't get you born again. You can join the church, and we have church membership because we're accountable and we want to follow Christ together, but that doesn't mean that you're born again. True conversion is brought about by the Spirit. It's not, and I know a lot of good people that donate to charity and aid in social causes and think, well, there, I'm a Christian now. No, a Christian is one who has been wrought, born by the Holy Spirit. And there's a few things that happen. See, the transformation of the human soul that is brought about only by God's power through the Spirit, the first thing of a genuine conversion is the conviction of our sin nature. In other words, we are absolutely powerless to save ourselves and even make a decision to save ourselves. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you have no way to get into heaven by even being the best Christian you can possibly be, the best churchgoer that you could possibly be? You need a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I need a conviction of the Holy Spirit that I am a sinner and everything in my nature is rotten. It is against God, and I am living in rebellion towards a holy God. A lot of people want to add Christ to their life just to have fire insurance and think, well, I'm going to heaven. But a true conversion is marked by truly realizing, I am wretched, naked, and blind if it weren't for the grace of Jesus Christ. And some of you, this might be familiar this morning, but I hope that you will take this to heart, and I hope that you will this will clarify the gospel to you as you witness to other people. But genuine conviction of your sin nature. The second thing that that leads to is genuine repentance, which we don't hear a lot of preaching about repentance today, but that's the turning from self to God. It's the turning from religious works to good works to God. It's the turning from doing things on my own and looking to God for the solution. And it's seeing my sin as God sees it. So I was once living life for self. I could have been in the church for many, many, many years. And I was doing good things. I was serving on committees. I was even doing ministries. I even led somebody to Christ. I even prayed over somebody and they got healed. But I never truly turned around and said, Christ, I want to follow you. I want you to be the leader of my life. That's repentance. I now see my old lifestyle in the way God sees it, and I want to turn around and follow Him. The last aspect of that is the part of the twin graces that he mentions there is faith. And it's relying solely on the work of Jesus Christ. One night there was a house that caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below an outstretched arm. He said, calling to his son, he said, jump! I'll catch you, just jump! And all the boy could see was the flame and the smoke. He couldn't even see his father at all. He says, jump and I'll catch you. He says, Daddy, I can't see you. Where are you? I can't jump because I can't see you. And the dad goes, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. You know, part of this whole faith thing is the fact that although we can't see God, none of us can see Jesus Christ right now other than through a spiritual sense, right? Unless he appears in a vision, which that's possible. But he says, jump. Put all your faith in me. Not your good works. Not being a church member. Not doing good things. Put all your trust in me. Even though you can't see me, I can see you. I'm here waiting to catch you. And that is a powerful example of faith. You know, and speaking of conviction and repentance and faith, there was a sociology professor, Anthony Campolo, who recalls an incident in a church camp that he was serving. There was a camper, a boy that had spastic paralysis, so he would shake a lot and he would stutter a lot, and he obviously was the object of, as junior high boys would do, of great ridicule. They'd make fun of him and they would mock him and they would do every chance that they got. When he would ask a question, the boys would deliberately answer in a halting, mimicking way, just like him. And one night his cabin group chose him to lead the devotions before the entire camp. It was one or more effort to have some fun as at his expense. So they said, hey, let's have him do the devotions tonight. So you have some entertainment. Unashamedly, the spastic boy stood up and in his strained and slurred and spastic manner, each word coming from enormous effort, he simply said, Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. That was all. And conviction fell on these junior hires. Many began to weep. Revival gripped the camp. Years afterwards, Campolo still meets with men in the ministry who came to Christ because of that testimony. That's conviction. All it took was a simple phrase of a stuttering boy, "I love Jesus and Jesus loves me," and those boys came under conviction for their sin and their need for a Savior. That's what being born again truly is. It's conviction of sin, it's repentance and faith. And those things are brought about by the power of the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, as it says, even those things are a gift of God so that no one can boast. We can't even boast about the faith. We can say, well, God said, He's looking at me and I jumped. Yeah, but you only jumped because the Spirit worked in your heart. And it's a gift of faith. And I want to invite you now to turn to Acts chapter 2 so we can understand how this process takes place a little bit more in the human heart. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. You see, there's a lot of false conversions in what Jesus talked about with the parable of the seed, the choked about by the cares of the world, or stony ground, and all those things. I encourage you to read that again later, that passage. But you could sit here and you can hear the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, He rose again. And you could say, I believe, I understand with my brain what that means. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They get it in their head, they understand the facts of the gospel, but then there's really no brokenness of heart. That's not a true conversion. Or then someone tells maybe a gripping story, even like that story we just told, and it gets me. I'm sorry, when I read those kinds of things, I break down. But if it's just that without understanding the gospel, or a change of the will to follow Jesus and say, I want to follow Him, it's not a true conversion. And so Acts chapter 2 points out that the conversion of the total person is the mind, the heart, which is the seat of the emotions, and the will, and that is your capacity to make decisions or do things or do a change of life. So, you are made up of mind, heart, and a will. You have a brain that can understand the truth of the gospel. You have a heart, figuratively speaking, the seat of your emotions are out of the issues of life come out of. And you have a capacity, unlike animals who go by nature and go by what they're trained to do, you have a will. So God in transformation or conversion changes all three. And you can see that in Acts 2, verse 37. He says, now Peter just preached this sermon and gave the gospel facts clearly. And now when they heard this, and that word hear means to understand. So they heard with the mind, they got it. They understood the facts of the gospel. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. But then it says they were also, what? Cut to the heart. They were utterly convicted. And he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't say to get baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. It's like saying, I'm going to take a Tylenol for my headache. I don't take the Tylenol to get a headache, right? Just like I don't repent to get forgiveness of sins. I repent because I have the forgiveness of sins. And so that is a grammar thing. If you study the Greek a little bit deeper, and a lot of people misunderstand that. But he says, what should we do? So you see how they heard the gospel? They were convicted in their heart. And then they said, what must we do? In other words, it's time to follow Jesus. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around and follow Jesus Christ. So it's the transformation of the mind, of understanding the gospel, our emotions, and our will. Sadly, so many people get the mind and the emotions part, But when Jesus says, follow me, we're just sitting and say, well, I just thought this Jesus thing was something that I could add to my life to make my life better. He is my life. And a person that's transformed by the power of the gospel has a change of mind, heart, and emotions. Does that make sense? I want to stop right there. Is there any questions on the mind, will, or the heart? Before we move on. Don't be bashful if there's any questions. Anybody? Okay. Hebrews says he's able to save completely. He just doesn't save the mind. He doesn't save the heart. He doesn't save the will. What happens if we say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. But then I haven't been convicted of my sin. And I haven't understood the facts of the gospel. Pretty soon that's going to peter out and die. Maybe that's why a lot of people, what we call backslide or fall away, is because they haven't truly been born again. So how can I be sure? You might be asking the question, I am genuinely converted. Everybody been thinking that in your minds now? Well, how do I know I'm really saved? How do I know I'm really converted? There are three proofs in the Bible, to break it down simply, to know that we're truly saved. The first one being the witness of the Spirit about faith in Jesus Christ. When we are truly saved, the Spirit moves inside. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 now, if you will. Everybody tracking with me now? Romans chapter 8. I love, this is part of one of my favorite scriptures. But he says, for you did not receive, Romans chapter 8 verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's the old nature. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Dad, Father. You know, one of the marks of a truly converted person is that they view God as their dad. That they know that they can come to Him. But listen to this. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit leap inside of you when you hear the gospel preached? It's probably a sign that you're saved. Does He confirm to you, it's like you know that you can go to Dad when you need Him? He's your Father. You have that relationship connection with Him. And now let's look at chapter 15 of Romans, verse 4. It's just a simple verse. But it talks about the last two proofs of how we know we're genuinely converted. Proof number two, chapter 15, verse 4. He says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. What is he talking about there? The Bible. That through endurance... Okay, there's the word endurance, that's persevering, living a persevering life of following Jesus. And through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in the accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second proof, is the persevering, enduring life. And we're going to break that down in just a moment. But that is a life that says, I'm turned around and I'm following Jesus and I'm not going to stop following Jesus. Even when things get hard, I'm going to continue. So you're persevering in continual obedience to Christ. Yes, you will still sin. Yes, you will fall down. But the fact that you just get back up again and you continue to move in that direction marks a persevering life. Remember in Corinthians where it says, by this gospel, you are saved if you continue. So the mark of a true, genuine, converted person is they continue in their following of Jesus Christ. The third thing is the promises of God's Word. He says, these were written for your encouragement. What things? Like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe what that Word says? So we have the words of Scripture that give us the confidence. So those three things, the witness of the Spirit, the enduring life, and the words of Scripture that we believe. What does God's Word say? If you believed, you're saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him has everlasting life. So we have the promises of the Word, the promises of Scripture to bank on. Do you believe those promises? So how can I be sure I'm genuinely converted? The Spirit witnesses, the persevering, enduring life, and the promises of God. Now, this last point, I'm not going to get all the way through, but I put it there for you as a way to study. Because I want you to know the book of 1 John is a test for every believer. Now, I can't necessarily test you if you're born again. I can't judge and another person's salvation. We can watch people by their fruit, and Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. But I can't give the test to my wife and determine whether she's saved or not. There's only one person that can. That's you, yourself. And so 1 John was written as a test. As the Bible says, to test yourself to see if you're in your faith. And he gives 11, I believe, and there's probably more in 1 John, things that show that you're persevering in following Jesus Christ. You say, how do I know I'm following Christ? The book of John is a good place to start. In fact, I would encourage you to read through it this week and take each of these points. Now, we touched on this a week ago. So let's turn to 1 John. And we're just going to tackle a few of these, and I'm going to leave the rest of them for you to test yourself. So these are good faith-building things of how you know that you're genuinely converted, and this is how you know that you're following Jesus Christ. So, folks, I think we should take this serious. If God wrote it to us, we probably should, right? You know, there was a story told of Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends that just couldn't understand how he became a famous general or president of the United States. They knew of other men who had greater talent and who succeeded. One of his friends would say, why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. But look where Andrew Jackson is now. Another friend responded, how did this happen? How did there happen to be a 4th time? I thought 3 times it was out. He says, oh no, Andrew always insisted that even though he lost those 3 times, he didn't want to give up. So he said, let's just do it 1 more time. And by that 4th time, boy, he would put him down. Jim Brown would get tired, and the 4th try, he would be the winner. So picking up that idea, someone said, the thing that counts is not how many times that you are thrown or put down in a wrestling match, but whether are you willing to stay thrown. We face setbacks, but take courage and move forward in your faith. And that's what the book of 1 John is about, is persevering. Is that when you get thrown down by life, that you get back up and say, I want to do another round. Ding. It ain't over after 3 rounds with following Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Because we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not over. So we get back up. And so 1 John, the first test he gives in, that we talked about last week, is in 1 John 5:1-5, he says, in God is light. And then in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. So are you living in a friendship with God, or are you finding yourself avoiding God? Now, we'll be honest, as Christians, there are many times that I feel myself kind of pulling away from God, you know, when we go through difficult times in our life. And what do we want to do? We want to kind of run and hide and get away from it. I don't want to listen to the Bible. I don't want to hear the worship song. And I don't want to do this. If you find yourself in that place, this is a good place to start and say, wait a minute. I've been saved to have fellowship with God. I need to get back with the Lord and walk in the light as He is in the light. The second one is, are you constantly confessing your sin, or are you pretending like your sin doesn't exist? So do you think you've arrived, in other words? Do you just ignore the things that are going on in your life that you're struggling with, addictions and pains and memories and all those things from your past? Or are you saying, okay, God, I want you to start to deal with this? And that's why he says in 8 and 9, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you come to a place ever that you're pretending like you don't have sin, that's a warning sign. Wait a minute. I have the privilege of confession. I better keep confessing my sins. 3, are you obeying God and His Word, or are you just saying that you know God? What are ways that we say that we know God? Because he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So are you obeying God and his word, or are you just saying you know God? So I'm talking about, you know, the bumper sticker on the car with a fish, or I love my church. And then you're cutting people off going down the highway, or flipping people off, or cussing them out, or whatever. But your bumper sticker says it, and you know how to use the language. You know what grace is. You know what love is. You know what Jesus did on the cross. That's good. But he says, if you say you know him, you'll obey his commandments. So if you have been truly born again and converted, you want to follow Christ. You want to obey him. So that's another test. Number 4 test, he uses the relational test, the love test. Do you love others, or are you just saying you're in the light? So verse 9 of that chapter, he says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. And you know, in growing up in the church, and I've seen people have such hatred for one another in the church. And even I've seen people to the point when you give them a gift and they can't stand to even have that gift in their house, that they don't want it. But he says, you know what? If we're born again, we have love for one another. Are we going to annoy each other sometimes? I'm sure I annoy many of you many times in many ways. You have to keep loving me. That's because God's Word says that. I have to keep loving you. And I do love every single one of you in spite of whether you think that I don't or don't. Sometimes we get annoyed with each other, but the thing that counts is persevering love. There is no verse 47 in there. Oh, we're wrong. Okay. So that's a good test if we're loving each other or we're just saying we're Christians. We know we're Christians by our love. How about number 5? Do you love God the Father or do you love the world and its desires? That's another test. If we love God as our Father. And a lot of people want to put God as he's the angry God of the Old Testament, and we need to just follow Jesus in the New Testament. But the test there is if you love God the Father. If you love God the Father more than the things of the world. Number 6, are you continuing to meet in fellowship with God's church? Are you isolating yourself or busy with other things, pretending you are your own church? I can tell you how many times I've heard people say, I'm just going to have commune with God and nature today. Okay, that's good. But one of the signs of a true believer in Jesus Christ is that they desire to get together. Even though we annoy each other, I desire to get together with you. Well, you know, not to mention I have to be here. But I want to be here. I hope you do too. It's exciting to say, I get to go and be with my family today. I get to go worship with my family. I get to sing with them. I get to talk with them and eat breakfast or whatever we eat on Wednesday night together. This is my family. But look what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, children, it's the last hour. I've heard that many antichrists, that the Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. There's a lot of people, and I'm not saying people that don't come to this church and go to another. I'm talking about people that come to us, but then they leave and they never go to any church ever again. It's a sign of not being converted. As broken as the body of Christ is at times, I love the church. And that's the sign of a true believer, is that we continue to meet with one another in the body of Christ. We can't be our own church. 7. This is a complicated one in chapter 2, verse 20. This is the doctrinal test. But you're going to hear a lot of things in the world. You're going to hear a lot of teachings. But are you confessing and abiding in God the Father and Jesus Christ as the true Messiah? Or are you denying God the Father and there being one way to eternal life through Jesus? So the world is going to tempt you. Well, do so-and-so, do this religious group, are all those people going to heaven? I don't know, for one thing. But what we do know is there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and God the Father who sent His Son to die in our place. And so there's a temptation to say, well, all ways lead to God. You will hear that on TV shows, in subtle ways. You'll hear that through media in subtle ways. And those hardline, born-again evangelicals, they say they're narrow-minded. They say there's only one way to God, but there is only one way to God, and that's the sign of being truly converted. Churches are filled with people that are disdain the fact that there's one way to God. Why? Because we don't want to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. 8. And this is a big one too. Is are you practicing righteousness and purity? Are you continuing to willfully and purposely practice sin? In John 2, verse 28, verse 7. John 3. Little children, John 3, verse 7. Did I put the wrong passage there? Yeah, it should say John 3. Boy, I really messed that one up. We're on number 8. Number 8. And that should say John chapter 3, verse 7 on down. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the devil has been sinning from the beginning, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So that's chapter 3, verses 7 on down to 9 in the surrounding passage. So that I put the wrong reference under number 8, so make sure that you put that there through 3:10. So you're saying, wait a minute, you mean I have to stop sinning completely to be born again? Notice the word continue practice sin. So are you pursuing becoming more like Jesus, or are you purposely continuing in that sin, saying, I don't care, this is the way I am, this is the way I was born, or this is what I like to do, and I'm going to do this anyway, even though I know it's wrong? That's purposeful, willful sinning. A Christian can't do that. One, because the Spirit lives inside of you, and He's going to convict you. Two, God's going to discipline us. And so that's a sign of true conversion. 9, are you loving others in deeds or mere words? How many have been told by many people over and over again, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. And then the actions do not follow the love. So God's Word says, this is one of the tests, if we're not actively serving one another like you all did for Andrew and Kristen and giving meals for them, that's a sign of caring that puts faith to work. that by your active deeds, instead of just saying, oh, I love Andrew and Kristen. If I love them, I'm going to help them out. They're going through a tough time. And it's a beautiful time. It's a wonderful time, but having a baby newborn at home and is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And not to scare you guys in the back row there, but you still got a family here. We'll help you through. The last two, are you listening to God and testing the spirits? Or are you listening to the world's advice? That's a big one. It's chapter 4 of 1 John. He says, test the spirits. The spirits that are not of God don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So any kind of advice that doesn't come out of confessing Jesus Christ as being born and died on the cross for our sins and rose again, any advice and testimony doesn't come through the filter of Jesus being the only way, comes from another spirit. It's not of God. And then the last thing is, he closes the book of John kind of as a summary, but look in chapter 5, verse 4. He says, for everyone who's been born of God, what? What does it say? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Where does the faith come from? God, the Holy Spirit brought about regeneration. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So why is conversion in the gospel so important? Because that is the hub or the center or the way of victory in my life and your life. So living a persevering life. So are you growing in Jesus Christ and being protected from the evil one, or are you serving idols? So that's a nutshell. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I think it's good to review sometimes. And I want to encourage you to go home and read through 1 John. Test. Give yourself a test. In fact, become so familiar with this test that we can ask ourselves every single day, and that we can remind one another and say, you know what? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and with that song we sung this morning, all I have is Christ, is all that matters to me. Is there any questions on this teaching today? I don't want you to leave without being genuinely converted. Because if the Holy Spirit has moved on you and said, you know what? I've only believed intellectually, but I have not been convicted of my sin. And I have not gotten up and said, Jesus is my Lord and I'm going to follow Him the rest of my life. Don't wait. The Word simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To come in humble contrition before the Lord, inviting Him, recognizing your need for Him to that deep level of the heart, the mind, and the will. I want to ask the worship team to come as we prepare just to think about this in this last song. Father, we come before You. Lord, if I had said anything out of line or out of Your Word, that You would clarify that through Your body, through our hanging on to Scripture as the only truth. But Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not been truly converted, has been in church for years perhaps, but has not opened up to the Holy Spirit, I just pray that now would be the day of salvation for each individual. Father, I pray that all over this room, Your Holy Spirit would convict sinners. And for those that are believers, Lord, that You would set our hearts on fire to follow Your Word, to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and to live for You completely and wholly. In Jesus' name, amen.